Hallelujah. Well, what I want you to do, first of all, is I want you to lift your hands if you have a request that you want to make of the Lord this morning. And I'm going to lift my hand, and we've got Edwin Jackson on the prayer list. And we've got the ones that you're raising your hand for. And you may have spoken their names many times before God. But what you're doing this morning is reaffirming your faith that you believe that He's going to do what they need done. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, standing in Your presence. And Lord God, as we sung earlier, in the company of angels. And we thank You, Lord God, that when we come before You and make our request known to You, that You hear us and that You answer that prayer and that we receive whatever it is we're asking You for. And Lord God, I know that there are many here this morning that loved ones and friends and acquaintances have been on their hearts. That they, Lord God, have reached out to You. And we do that again today. And we thank You, Lord God, for Your presence here and for Your ear to hear. And Lord God, I just thank You for touching each one in this meeting this morning. I thank You, Lord God, for being with the youth and the children as they go through preparing for their program next week. And I pray, Lord God, that You'll begin to touch people's hearts, that they'll be here, and they'll be touched by the presence of God. And Father, I thank You today for all that You have done for us and for all You're going to do, and that You never leave us forsaken. Because You said, I will never leave You nor forsake You. And we can count on that. And sometimes, Lord God, our emotions and our feelings may seem as though You're far away, but Lord, You are never far away. And we thank You, Lord God, that all we have to do is call upon the Lord. He will deliver us. And Lord, we will glorify You. And Father, I thank You today for Your word, for the truth of it. I thank You, Lord God, that You are filled with grace and mercy and compassion. And that You, Lord God, are not looking for a way to discipline us. You're not looking, Lord God, to find something lacking in our lives so You can scold us for it. But You're looking at us, Lord God, through the eyes of love. Amen. Saying, come on, child, I'll help you. And I thank You, Lord God, for that. I thank You for meeting every need. I thank You, Lord, for being with Your people, for lifting them up, and when they cry out to You, You're there and You hear. And that we thank You for, Lord God. From the bottom of our hearts, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I intended to preach this message last week, but I wasn't here last week. Y'all were here last week, but I decided to take a week off. No, I didn't. I just ran into something that decided it was going to try to get me down. So I will preach what I preached last week because it's still relevant today. If it was worth preaching last week, it's worth preaching today. And who knows, maybe there's somebody going to hear it today that wouldn't have heard it last week. But 2 weeks ago, if you remember, Brother Jack Ernest was here and he preached on standing. Well, while he was talking about that, I saw some things, and I'm just going to follow up on what I saw from what Brother Jack preached about standing. And the illustration that he gave when he brought Ricardo up here and stood him over here, and then went over, and he, when he wasn't, you know, when he was just kind of relaxed and everything, he just pushed him and he backed him up. But when Ricardo took his stance and Brother Jack pushed him, Ricardo didn't move. Now, we're going to go to the same scriptures. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You look at yourself and you may think you're no match for life. You're no match for the world. You're no match for society. You're just coming up short, seems like, all the time. And the harder you try to stand, the worse it gets. But what he said here was, stand in the Lord and in his might. Now, we need to keep that up. You're not the one that's required to do the standing. Wait a minute. You're the one that's required to do the standing, but you're not the one that's required to produce the strength to do the standing.
That is so, so true.
And if you think that you have to stand under your own strength against the things that come against you, I can promise you that most of the time you're going to get knocked down. But when you know that the Lord said stand, and you stand, and what you're counting on is the power of his might to be there, that when the enemy comes in, he doesn't just hit you, he hits the power of the Lord's might. That's sort of like, now some of you will know what I'm talking about, probably others of you won't know at all. It's sort of like whether you're going to be Tony Stark or Iron Man. Now, have any of you seen the comic books or the movies about Iron Man? Tony Stark is just a plain man, not very tough at all. But when he puts on his Iron Man suit, nothing can touch him. Now, that's what we kind of got to see ourselves as, though we may be weak in ourselves. When we put on the power of his might, we suit up, folks. We suit up. And we'll talk a little more about that later. Because what does the very next verse say? Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, put on your iron suit. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Or that you may be able to stand against the schemings of the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The devil very seldom comes at us in a head-on fight. He uses trickery. And the biggest thing that he does is use us against ourselves. We know what's out there in the world. We believe that God is capable of handling everything. He's bigger than any mountain. There's nothing that can compare to him, and we believe that, and oh, hallelujah, God is God, and he's the creator, and he's... But when we look at us, and we think, but I'm just a worm. I don't have anything within me that makes me special. Oh, yes, you do. If you're special to God, what does it make any difference whether you're special to anybody else or not? They don't have anything to say over you anyway. You know, nobody can change your life unless you let them. Nobody can cause you to go down or go up unless you let them. But God, on the other hand, holds you in the palm of his hands. But you see, the devil's tricky. He'll convince you to open the door. Who's there? And he'll tell you anything before he'll tell you, oh, it's the devil, I thought I'd come and harass you. Oh, this is your next door neighbor. This is Johnny or Susie. Who's there? I just got a nice, it's a delivery man. I got a package for you. And then when he gets you to open the door, he hits you with something. Now, you know, I'm just going ahead and say this. Something in 2012 went wrong, but not on God's part. I didn't spend all that time recovering from all that because I didn't have anything else to do. And I didn't sign a release paper allowing that to happen to me either. But somewhere, something happened. Now, whatever you had to realize, somewhere, sometime, something's going to happen. And we have to be ready for it. And you know, no matter how battered you seem to be, you're not defeated until you believe you are. And I'll tell you what, sometimes that may require dying believing you're a winner. Because you are. If you're walking with the Lord God, you're a winner. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what the circumstances and situations are, you're a winner. In the end, you're going to triumph. That you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now let's get back to that. Let's get back to that stance with Ricardo and Jack. Okay. Ricardo stiffened his stance because he knew Jack was getting ready to push him. That's the way the devil is. When you recognize it, when you realize it, when you say, "Oh, there you are. What are you here for?" Then you stay. You stiffen your stance. And he can't push you. Bible says if we resist him, he'll flee from us. So he flees. But I don't know if you remember or not, but that Sunday morning I said this much at the end. The devil has a tremendous intelligence system. Because somewhere or other, when you relax, he will know it. If you relax in your spiritual life, if you relax in your consecration to God, in your joy in the Lord, if this stuff kind of, you know, you just kind of relax at all, you know, you're resting or you're tired, and you just relax. There's some member of the forces of evil, some little minion of the devil, some demonic presence, it's going to see that. And they're going to go to their higher up. And they're going to say, "I just came from Relaford's. He's doing pretty good, but you know, he's relaxed a little bit from what he was the last time you tried him. And he won't come and challenge you face to face and give you a chance to get a stance. He'll slip up on you and hit you when you're not looking. Before you've had a chance to firm your stand.
Nice in here. But one of the times you wander in there, you can't get back out. You slam the door shut. But it just doing it every day, and if it's wrong, that's okay. Don't worry about it. And then the next thing you know, I thought that was one of the better things that I've seen in a movie. But it is, the devil makes you think, oh, it's all right, just once it's
there. There you go. Just relax and be comfortable. After all, look around. Here's all your buddies. You know, they're doing good. They're enjoying themselves. Look over there. You can have some fun with this. Why, this could go on for years and you'll be all right. Sort of like drunk driving. You can go out one time drunk driving. You get home, no incidents. But sooner or later, one will come. But he just watches and he waits. You know how I know that? Because look what it says in 1 Peter. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, which means be watchful. Be sober means to be in self-control. Be self-controlled. A drunk person is not themselves. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. When you're going through stuff, don't think you're the Lone Ranger. You may not see it around you, right in your proximity. You may not know of anybody particularly that's a close friend of yours that's even halfway or at all going through what you're going through. But he says here, there are more than you that are experiencing this. Now, notice the way he said this. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Looking for someone to devour, which says to me, he can't devour just anybody that he runs up on.
That's good.
He's got to find a weak individual. You know, as wonderfully touted as the lions of the jungle are, you know, the big male lion with the mane and all like that, and the loud roar, they're the king of the jungle. Well, guess what? You know who they chase when they want something to eat? The cripple and the slow and the old and the ones that can't get away from them, because a gazelle can outrun a lion if there's nothing, anything wrong with him. But if he's got a broken leg or if he's injured or sick or weakly, that's the one the lions go after. That's what the devil's looking for. Somebody that's got something going on with them that gives them the opportunity. And I'm not going to say that you can go through life and never experience anything, but I think it's possible. I don't know anybody that's done it, but I think it's possible. I mean, the only one that I know of that ever, I mean, even you read the scriptures and nobody in there, nobody that made the scriptures got through without having some kind of test or challenge thrown up before them by the adversary. Some of it was worse than others. Daniel was put in the lion's den. That was a shot by the adversary. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into fire furnace. That was a shot by the adversary. Peter was put in jail. That was a shot. James was beheaded. That was a big shot. Paul suffered all that he suffered. Jeremiah, a great prophet of God, man. And I'm saying this theatrically. Jeremiah's life stunk. Because he was in one thing after another, including the sewer, up to his nose. For what? Because he dared proclaim the word of God. So things come. To some people, it's worse. I believe that everything you stand against and everything in which you're more than a conqueror, you're going to receive a reward. I look back through my life and I'm going to have one wall of purple hearts. Do I want another one? No, I didn't want the first one. But what do? You rise up and you stand. You reaffirm your stand. And when you keep that staunch stand, he can't get to you. Now, I'm not talking about going out here and sinning. I'm not talking about walking away from the glory and the presence of God. I'm talking about just getting comfortable. Just getting relaxed. Just looking around and saying, boy, it's nice in here now. And then you don't think you have to believe as hard as you've been believing. You don't have to hold on to your faith as much as you used to because everything's got better now. But the devil's watching. There's a scripture, and I didn't look it up, but I think it's in Ephesians as well. Says, neither give place to the devil. And the literal translation of that is, don't even give the devil a place to sit down. If he were walking down the road and you had a chair on your front porch and he says, may I sit there a while? You're supposed to say no. Because if you don't say no, he'll sit down there and he'll start talking to you. And after he's talked to you a while, he'll convince you that it doesn't sound too bad what he's saying. And if you leave him there long enough, he'll convince you it's the truth. That's the wiles of the devil. The devil never beats us up by coming up before us like a bear or something like that, picturing himself like that, or the great big, you know, typical thing you see of the devil with the horns and the forked tail and, you know, fire shooting out of his eyes and all that stuff. That's not the way he normally comes at us. He comes at us subtle-like, through a friend, through something we hear, through something we've seen, through something that's happened to us that was unpleasant, or maybe even something that happened to us that was pleasant at the time. But that's what his wiles are. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood and principality, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All of those things are the enemy, the adversary, the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Your Iron Man suit. The whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That you may be able to antihistamine. The word withstand in the English, in the Greek, it's the word anhistamine. You're familiar with that word in English. You may not recognize that you are, but you are. We don't call it an anthistami. We call it... yeah. Antihistamine. And you know what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to take care of all the things that are running wild inside of you in your immune system. You realize now, and I'm not being literally, you know, this is not a biology lesson. It's not a pre-med class. But, you know, the things that go or get out of whack with your immune system don't come from outside. When your immune system gets too many histamines running back and forth through it, and your knees get sore, and your ankles get sore, your joints get sore, you get all of these symptoms, that's not something from the outside of you. That's something that was already in there that's gone wild. And you know the devil doesn't have to bring anything from outside and throw it on you. All he's got to do is get a good enough hold on you to get the stuff inside of you messed up. And in order to calm it down, the doctor prescribes you an antihistamine. And you take it and everything gets back under control. And that's exactly what this word here, that you may be able to use your antihistamine. Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you take the antihistamine to calm down the histamine that's running through your body, what then do you have to do? You got to wait till it takes effect. Now, having done all, you took your antihistamine, you withstood, or you're withstanding, you got your stance. Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to stand there and wait. Stand, now here's stand therefore, verse 14. Now, I'm going to read significance into this next three verses of Scripture. I'm going to treat it as though it's in priority. It is given in priority. Stand therefore, and this is how you're going to be able to stand, because you're going to put on God's armor, and that's better than Tony Stark's Iron Man suit. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Most important thing that you're going to do to stand against the devil is you're going to know that you got to know the truth. You got to know God's word. You have got to have it within you. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the first thing you need to put on. Having girded your waist with truth. You've got to decide what the truth is. The truth is God's word. If it says in God's word, you've got to grab onto it. If it says it in there, you've got to believe it. And it doesn't make any difference what you're experiencing. I had this conversation the other night. And most people interpret the Bible based upon their experience. If they get sick or if something happens, you know, they're bad, they think, oh man, you know, and you go to the Bible. And you interpret the Bible in light of your experience. Well, I got sick and I love God, so that must mean that God made me sick for a reason. Rather than getting in there and finding out the truth, it isn't God made us sick to begin with at all. But I thought God loved me. He does love you. But you see what I'm saying? You know, even someone that... And I've heard it, I mean, I've heard all of it in the 40-some years I've been in the ministry, you know, all kinds of theology. And I preached some of it. There's probably some tapes around from my early days that I just soon everybody lose. But theology is like, well, and I don't care if it does give you comfort. There's things you can believe that are not true that will, for a while, comfort you emotionally. You can lose a child. A person can lose a child. And then, you know, well, you know, little Susie's just going to light up heaven. I guess God just wanted her there ahead of time so that that she'd just be, you know, a little angel in heaven that, that would brighten everybody's life. That gives you comfort to think little Susie's in heaven, you know, in good shape because she died here and you're looking at her. But because that makes you feel good doesn't make it the truth. And God didn't take that little baby. If God takes life, then the Bible's a lie. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And why things happen? You know, one of the problems that we have in serving God and understanding how to deal with stuff is that our biggest problem, our biggest hang-up is we got to know why. Why? You know, sometimes there is no answer in the human realm for why. But then when you can't get an answer, you got to also know that you can't say, well, you know, it happened. God knows best. Whatever his, whatever he was doing, he knows best. That's not true either. And I'm not talking about it's not true that God knows best. I'm talking that it's not true that God was involved in some negative situation because he knew that somewhere down the line it would turn out to something positive. We got to know the truth. And when we do that, we can stand. Now you tell me how strong you could make a stand against some force coming against you if you wasn't sure it wasn't God. You know, when you think God's, oh well, you know, okay, sir, whatever will be, God's doing it. I'm going down, but God has a reason for it. I'm talking about that kind of thing. You got to get where we don't believe that kind of stuff. God's always on your side. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I will never come up and knock you down for any reason. Having girded your waist with truth, the first thing you got to get is the truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now let me ask you, or let me say something here. You do not make the armor of God. You just put it on. Second thing it says, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now some people will look at that and they will think of all the righteous deeds that they need to do in order to cover up their hurt. But you don't have to make your breastplate of righteousness. It's been given to you. All you got to do is put it on. And you know why so many people don't put on their breastplate of righteousness? Because they don't know they've got one. They're still trying to make their own. You understand what I'm saying? When you start knowing the truth, one of the first things that should follow the truth is understanding that you're righteous. So I'm righteous. I put on my breastplate of righteousness. God gave it to me. There it is. I'm covered. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness. You remember that song we used to sing? I am covered over. And where'd you get it? Did you sew it yourself? He gave to me. I'm covered over with the robe of righteousness that he gave to me. Jesus gave us a robe or a breastplate of righteousness. We need to put it on. The devil will have very little impact upon you in the long run if you know that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are righteous. Does that mean you're living righteously? Eventually it will. But at first, you'll have to break your old habits. You'll have to change your mind. You'll have to quit doing some things you're doing. And you'll do that, and you'll quit that, and you'll change by the grace of God, not by your efforts. But you will become what you are when you believe what you are. If you believe you're low down, no good, you know what you're going to become? If you believe you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and you really believe it, you're going to start seeing your life change, and you'll start progressing towards that, and you'll look more and more like what you believe. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, so you gird yourself with truth, then you put on your righteousness, and then you put on your evangelism shoes. Because you're getting ready to go tell some people just exactly what's going on with you now. Man, I found out the truth. I found out what I am. And I can't find enough people to tell. And if you want to be like I am, you need to do what I did. And what did you do? And don't say, I quit chewing, I quit cussing, I quit drinking, I quit running around, started being nice to my spouse. Say, I met Jesus, and he changed my life. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all. You know why the shield of faith is above all? Because it's the only thing in there that you don't wear as a piece of clothing. It's a shield. Now, you see, in some cases, you know, the little shield like the Greek warriors would wear, the Roman soldiers, they'd have that little strap they put on their arm, and it would ward off the strikes of the swords of the enemy, or stop a javelin or spear, whatever, or an arrow. But you know, that little shield left a whole lot of the warrior exposed. And he had to keep moving that shield so that it would stay between him and the opposing soldier. But that's not really the kind of shield that this describes. But that's the kind we use a lot of times, you know, spiritually speaking. We don't have it except when the symptoms come, and then we try to get the shield up between the. And we all can be guilty of it. But the kind of shield it's talking about is that great old big thing. High as their head. That wide. Where when they got behind it, there wasn't anything sticking out. That's the kind of shield it's talking about, and we'll be able to quench the fire darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Taking the helmet of salvation. The helmet, what's that protect? That protects your mind. What do you got to do with your mind? You got to get it renewed. You got to start believing in your mind that salvation has worked in your spirit. And that God's at work in your life. and you put on that salvation, that helmet of salvation, and it always tells you you belong to God. You're a child of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, how does your sword protect you while you're wearing it? So you got a little sheath here that you put it in, so you put your sword in there. Now, how is that protecting you? The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. Hush. It's an offensive weapon. It's used to come against the enemy with. You swing it at him. You run him through with it. It's the words that come out of your mouth. It's the Word of God. Is it paper, plastic, or steel? When the Word of God comes out of our mouth, does it come out like paper, plastic, or steel? Should come out like steel. Sometimes it doesn't, though. Sometimes we don't know what to do with it. We don't know whether to say it or keep our mouth shut. You got an enemy standing in front of you. You got a sword. You don't know whether to strike him with it or just stand there and look at him. You stand there and look at him long enough with that sword in your hand, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to strike you. But there's two things to remember about what I've said this morning and all these illustrations. Number one, the devil will probably not come at you with his forces showing straight on. He will come at you with his wiles. He will come at you with his deception to trip you up and to trap you. And the other thing is this. You have got to have the armor of God to stand. And all you have to do to have the armor of God is to put it on. Sort of like joining the military. I don't know if there's very many veterans in here, but picture this. You go down to the recruitment office, you sign, and he looks up at you and says, "Okay, son, you're in the Army now. We'll put you to work as soon as you can go find a gun." You go find a gun and some hand grenades, find you something to fight with, and then come back and we'll put you in. That's not the way it works, is it? When you enlist in the Army, you get everything the Army thinks you need. And when we come into the kingdom of God, that's the way it is. You got a suit of armor. I don't know what you've done with it. You either put it on, or you put it in the closet, or you put it in the trunk of your car and somebody stole it. But we got the armor, and we're admonished to put it on. And if we put it on, we are promised that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Does that mean that he'll see the armor and never get within 100 feet of us? No, it doesn't. But if he gets within 100 feet of us, eventually, by the time the battle's over, he should be paying for it. And so, in 2012, and this is a way out, because I mean, I'm geared for illustrations, personal illustrations. When I went down in March of 2012, I didn't go down in defeat. in December 2012, I stood up in victory. And again, that's the point from which we're observing things. It looked like I was down for the count. But God, but His armor, His faithfulness prevailed.
Talking about the regular service, Brother Eric, also the equipment they just used the same. So the same message, the same protection for forever.
Mm-hmm.
The soldier that's like to meet that, so it doesn't change.
Right. It's the same. It's the same. So just take heed. Keep your eyes open. Watch and pray. And be aware of the wiles of the devil. And you can stand against anything. Let's stand. How about that? Let's stand. Having done all, stand. When you walk out of here this morning until we're together again, you stand. Take your sword. Because the Word of God will cut through anything. It's better than Luke Skywalker's saber sword. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord God, that you have made us able to stand, that we can stand in the power of your might with the armor of God on us. Because, Lord, what you had and what you have, you gave to us. Just like you gave us righteousness for sin, you gave us strength for weakness, and you've given us armor for us to use. Lord, I thank you for each one here. I thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace that's been extended to us. And we praise you. Now go with each, Lord God, to our respective places in this week to come. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If any of you feel like you want to go on the angel tree, angels, you have to have it in tomorrow, but we've still got some out here on the table. So God bless you.